Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
To our left, the remnant. We're going to continue on. What I want to do this morning is I want to start by catching you up on where we're going to go the next couple of months. If you didn't know, it's May. Did you know that? Like today, May happened. And that's weird to me. I feel like I'm like the holidays just ended and now we're already like turning the corner to get back into the holidays. But it is May. That means summer's upon us. May is a crazy month. You have Mother's Day and lots of graduation, end of school stuff, and you have Memorial Day, right? Memorial Day, Labor Day, September, right? Okay, Memorial Day at the end of the month. So it's crazy. It's getting nicer outside. So you got camping trips and weekend trips and all this kind of stuff, and everything begins to kind of settle in. And I was gonna say the bad weather. It kind of we're leaving that behind, but we're not. We're dragging it with us. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna finish up Mark chapter 3 today. And it's a beautiful transition because May, historically, what we do in May as a church is we take the month of May to look at church as family, that the church is called to be a family. And so this is actually a beautiful transition from Mark chapter 3 and what we'll look at. We have been in our gospel communities, our rhythms as a church, one of the things that we've been looking at and we're going to focus on an annual basis in the winter months are the personal disciplines of prayer, meditation, study, and fasting, and growing in our relationship, our calling to love Jesus and know Jesus, and how do we grow there? And you may go, oh, yeah, that's right. We were supposed to do that this whole winter. And that's okay. So we jot it down this year, and then we work on it. And we're not going to leave those behind, but we're going to continue to grow on those. So make any effort to read Scripture, to know, to pray, to whatever that does, but we're also going to turn our focus over the summer to one anothering one another. And what does it look like? One of the most undervalued elements in the church in America today is to actually love each other, to actually love other Christians. And yet, when you look throughout the New Testament, it is one of the most valued elements of the New Testament, to love one another. Perhaps the most valued element of the New Testament. And so we're going to take some time in May to look at that. We're going to give some things for gospel communities to do over the summer to gather and look at how do we actually begin to practice that and live that out, how we practice one anothering. And then we're going to get into the summer. So we'll get through May. We're going to get into the summer. In the summer, we're going to look at, we're going to take a break from Mark, look at some of the parables of Jesus. We're going to stick with Jesus, but we're going to look at some of the parables and some of the hard sayings, and we'll do that. Summer's crazy, so it's better to do things that we're not building on every week and continuing the story because sometimes people are here and they're not here, and there's lots of stuff going on. So we're going to look at the parables of Jesus over the summer. So that's where we're going over the next several months. Then we'll pick Mark back up at the end of the summer going back into the fall. All right? Everybody good? So, lest everything else is in chaos, making your summer plans, your church summer plans are taken care of. All right? Now you're good. Okay, so today we're going to finish up Mark chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, you can. If you want to follow along on the screen behind us, actually a pretty short passage and prayerfully a pretty short sermon. All right? I'm not making any promises, but we'll see how it goes. All right? Mark chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 31. And this is talking about Jesus here. And his, Jesus' mother, and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. One thing that Mark does fairly regularly in his retelling of the life of Jesus is he'll sandwich a story. So he'll start telling a story, and then he'll fit something else in the middle of it, and then he'll come back, and it usually kind of carries on a different tone than maybe where we thought we were going. And this is what Mark does here. Back in verse 20, he starts with these crowds pressing in, lots of people around Jesus as he comes back to his home, lots of people pressing in and pressing around him. And then it kind of, his family is looking for him because his family thinks he's gone crazy because things are getting out of hand. People are looking for him, actually wanting to kill him now, and so things are getting a little out of hand. So his family wants to step in, wants to have a word with him. Okay? Jesus, maybe it's time to calm this thing down a little bit. And then from there, as we looked at last week, the scribes enter in, the scribes from Jerusalem, the big time, the big boys come in, and they're looking for Jesus, and then they make this accusation against Jesus. They say it's by Satan, it's by demons that he's casting out demons. And so we looked at that last week, and just a quick wrap-up, don't do that. That's bad, okay? Don't say Jesus is possessed by demons. That doesn't work out well, and Jesus even calls out the false logic there. And so then we get back inside the house. We finish that up, and Jesus rebukes and then corrects them and tells them who he really is, and then we get back inside the house. And we get back inside the house, and there's a crowd again, this word crowd, gathering around Jesus' feet. But the posture of this time when we refer to the crowd, it's a little bit different. All right, this is not the masses, the crowds that are sweltering and surrounding Jesus and just wanting to take from him. It's a little bit different. The posture of the crowd carries a different tone. They are sitting and listening to Jesus. It's a lot of people, but the way that they're portrayed is a little bit different. These are people who want to know Jesus. These are people who want to hear from Jesus. These are people who are sitting at his feet and listening. They're not just grabbing for whatever they want. And one of the characteristics of these people that we see right away is they presume that they're not the center of attention. We get a feel that the crowds, most of these crowds that are gathering around Jesus, these are not the social elites. These are not the ones that have standing. These are kind of the ones that are left out. As Jesus walks through the countryside, Jesus heals those who are cast out and those who are on the outskirts, the sick and the afflicted and the poor, the ones that are always thrown to the outside. And these are the people, this is kind of the makeup of the crowd. And they presume that Jesus is, that they're not the most important thing for Jesus. And so what happens is the family comes back, Jesus' mother and brothers, it's assumed that Joseph has died at this point, and they come back and they're looking for Jesus and they're wanting to get in and they're wanting to talk with him and have a word. And so the crowd that's gathered here, there's a presumption or perception that they're not the important ones, especially in Jesus' own home. We're guests here. We're not supposed to be here. Your family is here. They're looking for you. They are the important ones. And just so you know, they're looking for you. And they probably thought that Jesus would put the meeting on hold. Okay, hang out here. Let me take this call. Let me answer this text. Right? This is kind of how it works with me. I try. And I've confessed, just so you know, I've confessed to some pastor friends of mine, and they're going to hold me accountable even more of putting my phone away and not having my phone out all the time, because I'm going to treat it like alcoholism, like it's got a grip. That's a confession. That's a different sermon. But when you have your phone out, when I have my phone out and I'm in a meeting, I try to make sure that that person knows that they're the most important thing, that I'm listening to them. But if my wife calls, normally she texts, which, can we all just be honest that texting is a much better thing if you need to interrupt, it works better. But if she calls, and let alone if she calls twice, then I've got to interrupt because it may be something serious. Because it's my wife, and my wife takes priority. Whereas I love you and I love sitting across and talking, if my wife calls twice, there's something wrong. Most of the time. But here's what happens. In this instance, they say, Jesus, your family's looking for you. Fully expecting Jesus to go, okay, hang here, I'll be right back. But he doesn't. He doesn't take the call. In fact, what he does is he actually redefines family. He gives them a new definition of what family really is. He asks the question, who is my mother and my brothers? Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question. Jesus is not confused on this point. He asks a rhetorical question, and we all make the assumption, well, your family is biological, the people that you were raised with. Family has always had a certain, has always certainly been defined at least by biology. Right? Sometimes there are other factors that play into family and our definition of family. There's adoption, which brings a legal declaration, many times a beautiful legal declaration into family, declaring a name change, a new identity. Friendship sometimes plays a special role in bond as family. We grew up, one of the things we always talked about in our family were there were friends that had refrigerator rights, right? The friends that could walk into your house and they didn't have to ask to open the fridge. They could just go in and open it anytime they wanted and pull out anything that they wanted. We had a neighbor that I would walk in regularly, and she was a friend of my sister's, and she would just come over whenever she felt like it, would grab a soda out of the fridge, and that was just kind of how it worked. She was part of the family. Friendship can play a role as family. Sometimes there's a special bond that brings a family together. Sometimes it's tragic. There was an interview that I read one time about two cousins who were biologically blood related, grew up in the same home. The grandmother raised both cousins, and then when they got to a certain age, they had actually found themselves a part of rival gangs. And when they interviewed these cousins, they both said, "My gang is my family, and I will not stop short of doing what I have to do to protect my family. That is more important than blood relative." This was now their new family. What Jesus does is he gives a new definition of family. It's not biological, it's spiritual. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Followers of Jesus, the church, we are united together with one heavenly Father. Okay? That's the simple truth coming out of this passage. I mean, there's some application that we're going to give to it, but the simple truth is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are one. We are a family. And we are compelled by that, if not commanded by that, to look at other followers of Jesus in that same light, regardless of preferences, regardless of what differences they may have. Race, gender, nation of origin, hobbies, sports preferences, any of those things, we are compelled, if not commanded by God, that we have, with other followers of Jesus, we have the greatest of things in common. We have one heavenly Father. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's it. And now with that, there's just a few points of application. And what does that mean? How does that flesh out? Well, the first point of application is this. No one gets special claim to God's kingdom. No one has special rights. No one gets to slow Jesus down and say, "Hey, I have an idea." Okay? There used to be a statement, as I talked to old, born and raised Baptist, I have a lot of like old Southern Baptist preacher guys that I love to talk with every once in a while. And one of my favorite statements, and I think every good old Southern Baptist preacher had this statement, it was, "I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, I'll be Baptist till I'm dead." And then most of them were like, "Shoot, even then." Right? Sometimes we have a tendency to think that legacy gets us somewhere. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that affiliation puts us on some sort of a platform in God's kingdom. A certain doctrinal belief elevates us just a little bit. I'm the son of a son of a son of a preacher. This is passed down to me. And sometimes if we belong to a certain denomination, ascribe to a doctrinal position, our family has, you know, a long history, heritage of Christianity, and we have the danger there to presume our place in God's kingdom. Somehow, I have a certain level status. There's Christians, and then there's me. There's kind of my type up here. And I want to tell you, it is dangerous, dangerous to presume your place in God's kingdom. Now, does that mean you can't be confident? Certainly not. Certainly not. You can have confidence, but here's the thing. Confidence in where you sit, confidence that Christ has paid your debt, produces gratitude. It does not produce pride. It does not. Pride comes from our own assumptions. Pride comes from thinking we're somebody. Gratitude comes from grace and mercy. When it's pride, somehow we begin to think that we've merited a seat at God's table, that we've done something to that we have special rights, that we can catch up to Jesus and say, all right, man, maybe you ought to back this up a little bit. And Jesus has none of it. The crowds that had gathered this day in their home probably had the assumption about Jesus' mother and brothers that certainly they had sway over Jesus. It's the family, and they're coming to talk to him. The family was convinced that Jesus had crossed the line, and they were there to quiet it down and help. Here's what's interesting about this passage, we'll just put it out there. Listen with grace here. By the time Mark had written this account of the gospel of Jesus, his younger brother James had become the head of the church in Jerusalem. And which just think about that. Jesus' little brother was like a worshiper of Jesus, his older brother. That's weird. Is that weird? I didn't have an older brother, but it sounds weird to me. But beautifully weird, but weird nonetheless. I mean, his brother was convinced Jesus is the Messiah. The one that knew him best and closest and saw all the inside was convinced. So James was the head of the Jerusalem church at this point in time. And what had already begun to take shape, even early on, in the Christian faith, was there was kind of an elevation, sometimes a divination, if not worship, of Mary, of the mother of Jesus. Even early on, there was kind of a movement here. But you'll notice that even in this passage, Jesus basically says, even Mary, who God himself says is blessed among women, but even Mary, even his own mother, doesn't have biological rights to the kingdom of God. That even his mother doesn't have rights over his kingdom. And so here's the deal. If Mary doesn't have rights, you and I, we ain't got nothing, right? If you claim to be a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, please be very, very cautious about what we presume in our position. Presuming maybe we have authority over Jesus, that we have sway over Jesus. We are called, as a follower, we are called to live a life of submission to the Father, which means we don't get to call the shots. He does. That's first. Second application is this, or the second thing to bring out here, is for those who feel like you're on the outside. If you're someone that feels like you don't deserve to be here, you don't fit the mold, you're not one you don't feel like you look like a Christian or act like a Christian, or a Christian's been defined a certain way and that's not you, and you feel on the outside, you feel like you don't belong, there's some great news here. The first part of the great news is you don't. We don't. Nobody gets here by merit. We don't deserve to be here. However, because of Jesus, not only that we can be here, but Jesus actually tells us you belong. You belong. Now, depending on our theological preferences, we're going to qualify that and put asterisks by it. And we're going to, well, yeah, but it's because of, yeah. But what Jesus says here is, I mean, he basically says, you are my mother and my sister and my brothers. He doesn't give any kind of theological qualification. Those who do the will of my Father. Do you know how badly most of us desire to hear those words? You belong. Man. Chances are good that the people sitting around Jesus at this point, peasants, desperate, probably mostly cast out by society, and what they hear from the Messiah, the one that's going around kind of shaking up all of the territory around Jerusalem and upending some of the religious leaders of the day and causing a stir and performing miracles, they hear from him, you are my brothers and sisters and mother. You belong. And what Jesus declares here literally is those who were once outsiders are now brought to the inside. That those who always have felt like outsiders, not only brought to the inside, but they're declared family. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that regularly. And most of the time when I hear it, again, I don't believe it. I tend to qualify it. I tend to go, well, yeah, but it's easy to get caught up in self-despair. It's easy to get caught up like feeling like you never quite fit in. And yet what Jesus says to this group of outcasts and outsiders, you belong. You are my brothers and sisters. So there's hope. So the message that Jesus gives first is a warning to any who would presume from a prideful standpoint. It is a blessing of hope to those who feel like we are on the outside. And finally, what does this mean for the church today? What does it mean corporately for us as Christians? Sometimes, if we're honest, Christians are actually the worst in how we treat each other. Sometimes, in fact, Christians seem to create extra categories to separate us and distinguish us from other Christians. I mean, we do it. Some of us create 5 whole points to separate us from other people. Inside joke. If you don't get it, that's awesome. And yet Jesus says we're family. So here's good news. If you grew up in a big family, this is par for the course, right? This is what we do in families. We yell at each other. And we distinguish. Yeah, he's my brother, but, you know. There's a lot of information, we said this earlier, there's a lot of information today on how to grow our relationship with God. Prayer, meditation, how to trust him more, the disciplines, learning how to read the Bible and praying and growing in character and dependence on God and beginning to know and experience God in those ways. And listen, there is a lot of good there. It's necessary. We need to do that. We need to grow in our dependence and trust of God, for sure. And then out of that, in our obedience. And there's a lot of books and resources on how to relate to the world around us, how Christians should love and serve and share the gospel with people who don't believe what we believe, people who have rejected Jesus or people who just have a bad taste in their mouth about religion, how to be missional, how to engage in good discussion, how to share the gospel with people around us and not just share the brokenness of man-made religion. And there's a lot there, and it's, well, some of it is good. Some of it's bad. Some of it is good. But that's necessary to know. How do we relate and love the world around us? But there are not many books or resources or conferences or articles or whatever written on how we are to relate with each other. And yet, the New Testament, most of the letters of the New Testament are focused on this. How we ought to love one another. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, people are going to know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And it's a pretty big deal, and yet probably the least focused on. So we're going to take some time this summer. We're going to look over our sermons and our services over the month of May to look at what is it, how do we do that? How ought we to love one another? What does it look like to love each other? What does it look like to be committed to each other, to serve each other? What are we actually striving for? What does it mean to be family? And I'm going to tell you this. We're going to look at the ideal, right, what we shoot for, but we're also going to look at the reality, that it's messy. It's messy. Jesus is going on what? Well, we're going on 6,000 years, basically, of a dysfunctional family. So it's good. How do we begin to live that out? So if you're here this morning, there's a couple different places that we may sit here, all right? Some of you are here this morning, and I know, one of the things as pastors, sometimes I'm privileged to know the things about you that nobody else gets to. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're at a position where you have rejected Jesus, maybe you're at a position where you grew up in a church, you grew up in hearing this, and maybe you even grew up in a Christian environment, and you have left the faith, or you're questioning the faith, or you've walked away from it. Most people that I know that are in that position were kind of raised in a mentality, either by assumption or by teaching, raised in a mentality that Christians were kind of the elitist, that Christian was the insider religion. That the idea of being a Christian was you were from the house on the top of the hill. That was our family. We had a gated community. You had to know the secret handshake to get in, and we were kind of better than those people. This is most of the people that either had that taste in their mouth or were taught that actively of that's what it means to be a Christian. And then often what happens is something happens, a question that doesn't get answered, doesn't have a definitive answer, a sin, a friend that falls, or seeing the hypocrisy of these people that tell you you're supposed to be this way and then they're another way. And most of the time that happens and it begins a journey where all of a sudden, at one point in time, you felt like an insider, but now something's happened and you're on the outside. There wasn't a lot of grace and mercy. There wasn't a lot of walking with and laboring with and grieving with. There wasn't a lot of identifying with troubles and sorrows and hurts and pains. There wasn't a lot of confession. You're right. I am a hypocrite. There was either perceived or real judgment. You're no longer part of us. You're not like us anymore. Or they're not like us. And if that's you, if that's where you sit this morning, I would love to invite you to reconsider the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus and his bride. Not what we've kind of created it to be, but who he says it is. Not as the elitist kind of judgmental family on the hill, not as maybe some of the Facebook posts or blog posts, but as this 6,000 plus year dysfunctional mess with people that are always screwing up and a glorious, glorious, loving Heavenly Father shepherding, rebuking, calling back, loving, dying for his people. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're on the outside, you feel like maybe you don't belong, certainly you don't belong in a church because church is for good people and you're not a good person, and you feel like maybe you've never quite fit in, I'll repeat, I would love to invite you to belong. Church is not a place for good people. Church is a place for people who need Jesus. Church is a place for broken people who need a rescuer. Church is a place for the outsiders. It's supposed to be. This is not a church that has it all together. Most of you are like, amen. This is not a church with a pastor that has it all together. You want to sit down, I'll give you my rap sheet. This is not a people, regardless of how things appear. We are a messed up sort. We're a messed up group. We're insecure, so we're afraid to show that a lot of times. And when we do show it, maybe we kind of show it with a fit of rage and anger. We don't just kind of go, yeah, I'm messed up. We go, I'm messed up, quit judging. And then it's like, well, I wasn't. Oh, but you were gonna. Hmm? Put your guns down. We're a messed up people. We're not the Savior. So we're going to do it imperfectly, but I pray that you would feel welcome. I pray that you would hear the words of Jesus, that you belong here because of him, his invitation, his work, life, death, and resurrection, that those who put their trust in him belong, not those who have their stuff together, not those who have earthly wares and earthly smarts and can do something, but those who have experienced the love and grace of Jesus. Third possibility, those who are broken, those who have turned, maybe turned away, a third possibility for those who might be tempted to think that Christianity is some sort of high horse. And I'm going to confess, that's me. That's me. For those who have a tendency to think that Christianity means we're better than other people, for those who fall into that temptation. This is a temptation so easily. I've been a Christian a long time, and it's easy for me to think that somehow I've earned something. Somehow I merit something. And shoot, man, I'm the pastor. And Jesus is like, I know. You want me to tell him all that stuff? Nope. If that's you, if you're tempted toward pride there, I want to encourage you to do some evaluation this week. To remember that your standing before God has always and never ceases to be a gift of grace and mercy. That grace for you, no matter your morality, grace for you costs just as much as grace for the outsider. As grace for the one that you're tempted to judge, as grace for the one that you're tempted to turn away from, as grace for the one who struggles with something that you don't struggle with. It's always been a gift. And it's not a gift to beat other people with. And I want to encourage you and me, if that's you, root out pride in a hurry. Humble yourself in a hurry. Be quick to remember that Christ alone has invited you inside the house. You have not merited your seat at his feet. Be quick to repent and be humbled. When you're tempted to look down on a brother or a sister, to remember that they are here by God's invitation. To hurt for them, to weep with them, to love them, to seek to understand them. There is an ache at times, but there's also a beauty of family and the analogy of a family. You don't get to pick your family. And that's what happens with the church. You don't get to pick your family. You don't get to choose the ones you like. You don't get to stand at the door and say, I'd prefer the guy behind you, actually. Why don't you? In Christ's family, we're stuck with each other. And the beautiful thing about that is, it's not just now. It's like eternity. It's the eternal car ride in the station wagon. We're all going to be together. It's going to be great. And we're called to love one another. Called to serve one another. We're called to bear with one another. We're called to greet one another. We're called to encourage one another, to teach and encourage. This is what we're called to do. And I pray that that would humble us quickly. And finally, I pray that each one of us, I pray desperately, not just for you, but for me, and maybe not just for me, but also for you. Maybe that's a better way to say it. That we would actually hear the voice of Jesus, the calling of Jesus this morning, that it would be water to a dry and thirsty soul, that it would be a buffet to a hungry man, that it would just, that it would bear much fruit, that we would hear from Jesus looking around the room, standing here and saying, because of his work, you belong. You belong. This is not up to you earning it. This is not how good you are, how moral you are, how much you have together, how much you have to offer. It's because of what he's done. He can say to you, you belong. And I pray wherever you are at this morning, whether you're in rebellion, whether you're in hurt and angst, whether this is just another day in life and just trying to hold things together, that you would hear from Jesus, because of his work, you belong. And the response to that wouldn't be, oh, okay, now I got to get it together. No, it would be to bask in that, to rejoice in that, to trust him more, to follow him more, to love him more, to respond to that in obedience, not because you have to, but because you get to. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would never, ever, ever forget that we were once outsiders that you invited inside. If we are followers of you, it's not because we've merited anything. So I pray this morning for your people that you would humble us. Give us eyes to see and help us to begin to turn our hearts toward our brothers and sisters, to love and serve each other. I pray that the church would begin to look beautiful for that. That people would see a dysfunctional family, but a family who loves and serves. Not one who's quick to judge, but one who is quick to listen. To weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. God, I pray for those who are here that feel like they're on the outside, that feel like they don't fit. Square pegs and round holes, or I'm not good enough. I pray that this would be a beautiful invitation to experience your love and grace. That's right. We're not good enough. None of us are. And that's not the point. You're good enough. You did for us what we can't do. So I pray that you would overcome our pride, our hurt, our bitterness, our insecurity, that we would be able to trust you and know you and love you and follow you. God, do what you will do this morning and bring life out of death. Turn our hearts toward each other. I pray that especially as we go through May, that we would turn our eyes to how can we serve. Maybe there's somebody in our minds right now that we go, you know what, I need to intentionally love that person. I need to intentionally serve that person, listen to that person, hear their story. Begin to open our eyes and do a work in us. Turn our hearts toward one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.